Good morning. There are so many stories in Scripture that when I hear them, I think to myself, I wonder what it was like to be there. So many of these stories. But in this one in particular, I think to myself, I wonder what it was like to be Simon Peter in this moment. I think this was such a pivotal moment, and we're journeying with Simon Peter all through the season of Lent. But I believe this is really a pivotal moment in his life as a disciple of Jesus. In this moment, Jesus sits the disciples down, and you've just heard it so well read. As they're nearing Jerusalem, Jesus sits them down and says, "Listen, who do people say that I am?" And I don't know if you noticed this, but the rest of the disciples are not willing to give their own original answers to this question. They instead say, "Well, survey says that other people think this and this and this." And then Jesus really gets down to the point and says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter's the only one bold enough and brave enough, I think, to say what he believes to be true. And he says, "Well, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." You know, Shakespeare famously said, "Well, what's in a name? A rose by any other name would smell as sweet." You know, I think Shakespeare was getting at the fact, well, a rose would be wonderful and beautiful, even if we don't call it a rose and a name doesn't really matter. But I have a bone to pick with Shakespeare today, because I think names matter. Naming matters. It matters, and it's powerful when we name what's important to us, when we name what's true, when we name what's right in front of us. It's like that... I think there have been a lot of sitcom episodes made about this, that defining the relationship talk that you have to have when you're starting to date someone and you're trying to figure out whether it's serious or not. Do you know what I'm talking about at all? Y'all are looking at me like I haven't dated in a long time. So you remember when you're dating and you say, "Well, I don't know if we're just friends, or maybe you're invested in something more." You have to have that talk to define the relationship. I thought this week about when my husband Matthew and I had that talk. We actually weren't yet dating because after a bad breakup my freshman year of college, I swore off boys for a year and then met Matthew a month into that year and said, "Well, sorry, but I swore off boys for a year, so you're just going to have to wait." And so we became friends over those first 6 months of the year to the point where we were talking every day and we were really, really close. And so it got to the end of the first half of that year and I was about to go back to college, and the end of the summer I thought, "Oh, shoot, if this guy doesn't understand that I'm actually very interested when my year is up, I need to make sure that he knows that." And so we had this conversation. I still remember sitting outside the Barnes & Noble in Germantown, Maryland, having this talk with him before I went back to school. Now, you have to know that for me, saying we can't date means you aren't allowed to buy me dinner or open doors or give me flowers or do any nice things like that. No, no, no. And so when we sat down to have this conversation, I think he wasn't sure what would overstep the line. And so he was like, "It would just be really nice if at the end of the year I could buy you dinner. Would that be okay?" And it was really very sweet. And so I went back to school knowing that this person in my life was someone who was invested in the relationship. It feels, you know, we're almost 7 years into marriage now, and it feels so distant to think back to that conversation. But in the moment, that conversation changed everything in our relationship, because it clarified that we were something more to each other, that we mattered to each other. It gave our relationship more meaning and more power and more weight. I thought about that because, in a sense, this moment with Jesus and Simon Peter is like a defining the relationship kind of conversation that they're having. They already have a history together. You know, Peter has seen Jesus feed 5,000 and then walk on water, and then he fed another 4,000, and Jesus has been teaching and has been healing. Jesus has been Peter's role model and rabbi. But in this moment, Peter names their relationship, and he puts words to what has already been happening. He puts a name to it. And the power of that naming is that it crystallizes in one moment all the meaning that maybe had been kind of vague before. There's power in naming Jesus, in acknowledging what Jesus really means to you and who Jesus really is. I wonder, who is Jesus for you? For Simon, this moment of naming includes the confession, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Now, if you're in one of our book study classes, you, of course, have learned that Messiah is the word for anointed one. So like the way the kings were anointed before they took up the throne, Messiah means anointed one, chosen one. And the Jews had been waiting and waiting for the anointed one, not just any king, but the anointed one. And so in this moment, Peter is saying, you are the fulfillment of that hope, of that promise. And then also, Son of the living God. This was a confession, not just that you were the son of some emperor who claims to be God, but you are son of the living God. Not just any old Roman deity, but the living God, Yahweh, the one who we worship. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. There's so much weight and promise in that name. Is that who Jesus is for you? Or I wonder if you resonate more with the declaration of the early church. The early church who famously, when they got together to worship, proclaimed together, Jesus Christ is Lord. Now to us, that sounds like a very simple, factual sentence. But at the time, it was a rebellious and bold proclamation. Because you have to understand that at the time, the Roman Empire, the Pledge of Allegiance, said Caesar is Lord. And so all throughout the empire, you would proclaim allegiance to Caesar by saying, Caesar is Lord. And so in church, they spoke up and they said, no, 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 no. You may think Caesar is Lord. It might look like Caesar is Lord, but actually Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the one on the throne, the Prince of Peace, not the one who conquers in violence, but the Prince of Peace, the one who gives grace upon grace. Jesus is Lord. Is that who Jesus is? For you, the one who is Lord over all things. I wonder, if Jesus asked you, who do you say I am? How would you respond? There's power in answering that question. Now, I have to tell you, last weekend, I missed you all on Sunday morning because I was in the midst of multiple family gatherings last weekend. Some of you know that my husband's mother passed away very suddenly about a week and a half ago. And so last weekend on Saturday, we were at the memorial service up in Reisterstown. And there's a sort of naming that happens at a memorial service or funeral. If you've been to one of these recently, you know what I'm talking about, right? In the service, there's a naming of who this person has been and why they're important and what they've meant to each of us. And so we had that time of naming and sharing, and it continued over lunch. But then after lunch, I drove on up to the Pittsburgh area, to Latrobe, Pennsylvania, in the suburbs of Pittsburgh, because I was scheduled to be part of another family gathering for my mom's dad, my grandpa Bill, who was turning 90 years old last Sunday. This celebration had been long in the planning because around Thanksgiving, my grandpa's declared that on his 90th birthday, he was going to play a tuba solo in church. And so my aunt, who is the music director, made it happen and accompanied him and gathered us all so that we could all be. So that's why I missed you last Sunday. I was in Latrobe United Methodist Church seeing my grandpa play tuba for the offertory and postlude of the service. And then after the service, we gathered for cake in Fellowship Hall. And then because my aunt also teaches Sunday school, she took over the class, this class that my grandpa has been in for decades and decades. And she said, why don't we just take this time to share stories of my dad, my grandfather, her dad, and what he has meant to us. And so last Sunday morning, I sat in the fellowship hall in Latrobe, UMC, and we had a naming while my grandpa sat right there in the midst of us, where we named all the ways in which he's meaningful to us and important to us. You know, I have 7 cousins on this side of my family, and we range across the age span of about 10 years. And so we shared stories about how we remember when we were kids, our grandpa took each of us individually to the toy store and made sure he had one-on-one time with each of us so that he could make sure he picked the perfect toy for each one of us and had that one-on-one time. He's a project guy. And so we shared stories of projects he's done, like fixing up musical instruments so that each of us could have a musical instrument to play, or how he's currently, he has an assembly line in his garage right now with 16 birdhouses that are all halfway done. And he's methodically going through and adding the roof to each one right now. This is the kind of guy he is, the steady, patient, quiet kind of guy that when he does speak up, you really listen, because it's either something really wise or something really funny that you didn't expect him to say. Last Sunday morning, my aunt told the famous story about how when she was 16, she took the family car to drive, actually I think it was the car that she had been given, to go drive to Dairy Queen to get milkshakes for the whole family. And so when she got to Dairy Queen, she put the milkshakes on the floor in the front seat on the passenger side to keep them stable, because it was a flat spot. And she went to drive home, and she had to stop very suddenly. And so she did one of these moves to lean down and make sure the milkshakes didn't spill, and of course, crashed the car in saving the milkshakes. When I was learning to drive, this story was used to teach me, let the milkshakes spill, please, and don't crash the car. Thank you very much. But for my aunt, her memory of this was simply that when she got home, her dad never yelled at her for crashing the car. He kind of laughed and looked at the bumper and said, well, I totaled one of these when I was your age too, and well, you're going to have to find your own new one. But that was that. He never made a big deal out of it. It was a really powerful experience, and there's so many more stories that I could share, but for me, the power wasn't just in the memories being shared there. The power in the stories was that it named who my grandpa was and is, and as it named who he is, it also helped me name who I want to be and what I want my life to be like. You know, I want to be like my grandpa, the kind of person who is thoughtful enough that when I speak, people want to pause and listen. I want to be the kind of person that, you know, one day when Matthew and I have kids learning to drive, who's calm enough that if the car gets wrecked, I'm focused on the kid and making sure they're good, and I'm able to just keep rolling. I want to be the kind of parent who is calm and can laugh it off. I want to be a patient person. I want to be known for my care and attention to detail, and I want to be pursuing my passions when I'm 92. Hearing people name these stories about my grandpa helped me name what's important to me, too. Helped me name who I feel called to be. This is the double naming that happens in the scripture today. You know, Simon Peter gives Jesus these names of power. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But then Jesus turns right back around and says, yes, and you are Peter. Peter, which means rock, Petros, rock. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Doesn't mean he was always perfect. It doesn't mean that Peter did it all by himself. But it meant that he was given a new name and a new purpose, a new vision for his life. I think when we follow Jesus, when we name who Jesus is, we discover in that naming that we too are named, that we are known, that we are called, and we discover who it is that God has made us to be. And so this week, I think the scripture calls us to answer two questions. The scripture first calls us to answer the question of Jesus, who do you say that I am? I wonder for you, is Jesus your friend, your king, your companion on the journey? Is Jesus the one who teaches you how to live, the one who holds you close, the one who saves you from your sins? Maybe all of these, maybe something else I didn't name. Who do you say that Jesus is? This is the question of naming. And then the second, the question of being named. Who does Jesus say that you are? Are you a rock like Peter? You know, are you a courageous and brave leader? Or are you more like Andrew, who was that behind-the-scenes guy? You know, he's Peter's brother. He got Peter to Jesus, and then he fell back and played a supporting role for the whole rest of the story. Maybe you're a heartfelt worshiper like Mary, who just soaked in the presence of Jesus and sat at his feet. Or maybe you're the hands-on, ready to pitch in kind of helper like Martha, who was always ready with a meal and an open house whenever the disciples came into town. Who does Jesus say that you are? My prayer is that this week, through your prayer and your reflection, and when you open the scriptures and when you are in your car talking to Jesus, that you would take time to have this defining the relationship conversation with God. And my prayer is that as you, across your faith journey, become more and more clear about who God is to you, that God in turn would become more and more clear about who you are called to be, that God would call you by name and give you a vision and a purpose for your life. Amen.